So some of you that are old enough can guess what I'm talking about today. You know, 35 years ago, I graduated from seminary, and I had all the answers and none of the questions. But I had a chance, I was smart enough, to intern under an experienced pastor, an older pastor, been in ministry for 40 years. And when I started on his team, he was in his late 60s. And we were talking about preaching one day, and he said, "Mark, you can preach on anything you want in this church, except for money or sex." Guess what we're going to do in the new year? We'll get to the second one. But I want to talk about money today. Now, I just lost half of you. Hang on. A couple of caveats. First off is I don't preach about money because I need your money. Okay? I don't stand to gain anything from this. I'm not employed by the church. I don't receive any money from the church. My wife and I are retired, and we're doing fine, thank you. So relax, I don't need your money. Number two, this church doesn't need your money. A lot of times when people preach on money, it's in times when the budget's down or the debt has to be retired or something has to happen. You know what? Oceanside's in a great place financially. We don't have any debt as a church. Our finances are being well managed. So just relax about that, okay? It's not a plea for that. And the third one is that guess what? God doesn't need your money, okay? Many times people preach on money and it's kind of this guilt-laden thing like, oh, poor God, you got to give your money, you know, and you get all guilted out and you put $5 in the bucket as it goes by, okay? Really, God doesn't need it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, okay? So what I want you to do is relax a little bit today. If your defenses went up when you heard that song, I just encourage you, soften your heart and just listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. I'm not preaching on money because God needs your money. I'm preaching on money today because God is interested in your heart. He doesn't want you to have a divided heart. Not surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about money. And I just want to highlight three principles. There's probably many more we could draw from the Word of God. But I just want to highlight three principles about money that the Bible teaches. The first one is this. Money is a powerful force that will always attempt to seat itself on the throne of our lives. Money is a powerful force that will always attempt to seat itself on the throne of our lives. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew with me this morning, Matthew 6:19. This is Jesus teaching on money. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where the thieves do not break in and steal." If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're a kingdom of heaven. That is your actual true home. It's not the address on your driver's license. Your true home is heaven right now. And Jesus is reminding us all this stuff that we have, we don't get to take with us. Our perspective has to be an eternal perspective. We are storing up for ourselves in Christ wonderful, amazing gifts, places, homes, dwellings that can't be taken away from us because of his promise in the Word. So there's the first perspective, is an eternal perspective. But look at verse 21. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is an undeniable law. The things that matter most to you, you will give the most attention to. You can't get around that. Look down in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It doesn't say you should not serve both God and money. It doesn't say you might think about not serving God and money. It's a practical impossibility. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is such a powerful force that tries to get up on the throne of our hearts in such amazingly sly and sneaky ways. Jesus is just helping us to see, guess what? You can't serve both. You can't have a divided heart because you love the thing that your attention is on. So we just have to recognize the powerful force that money is. It's a good thing to just start out and just admit, as we talk about it today, it's a very, very powerful force in our lives. The second principle I see from the Word of God is this: a preoccupation with money or lack of money can easily derail God's good plans for our lives. Okay? So it's not just about wanting to get more money. It's sometimes when we don't have any money, there is a preoccupation with that. And that preoccupation can easily derail God's plans for our lives. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. First Timothy 6, I'll start reading in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. We live in a world where mass marketing, their whole job is to make us discontent with what we have. You know, the phone that I have is not the latest phone. The car that I have doesn't have heated seats. The house that I have doesn't have round windows. On and on and on. The clothes that I have, the legs are too wide. The clothes that I have, the legs are too narrow. Whatever it is, we live in a system that's designed to create discontent. And the sanity that comes from the Word of God is that godliness with contentment, that's actually the greatest gain. Because again, this stuff is all going to pass away. Look in verse 9. But he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This was written in the first century AD, of course, and for most of the people that read this, wealth wasn't the problem. Having enough food to make it through the day was the issue. So he's really focusing on what he's seeing with people that are striving after wealth and going for wealth. And he's saying, be careful about that passion to get more and more and more money, more and more security, more and more stuff accumulated, because it's a trap, like a mouse trap, that'll clamp down on your head and ruin what God wants to do in your life. But what I want you to see this morning is, it's easy for us, for a lot of us, to say, oh, those rich people, yeah, those rich people, they really have lost the plot. They're going after it, and they're ruining their marriages, and they're working 80 hours a week, and oh, no, you shouldn't do that. But what I want you to see this morning is that it's just as easy to fall into that trap when you don't have much money as well, because you're so focused and preoccupied on the lack that you have. The net result can be the very same for a rich person that's selling out their life for wealth. You can make that same mistake without much wealth. Dean and I have been married almost 40 years now, and we think back on our marriage, there's kind of three places with money. There's definitely was a lot of years where we did not have enough. And a lot of you understand what I'm saying. There just wasn't enough money to get through the month, and we had to make decisions regularly about this or that, but not both. So there's been definite times in our lives when we did not have enough. I think there was a period of time in our life when we had just enough. Do you know what that's like? Maybe you've experienced that after coming through a time of not enough, you have just enough. And that's a great joy, but it also brings pressures and fear about having to go back at the beginning. We've also had times in our life when we've had more than enough, and we're learning, what does it mean to walk in that with Jesus in a time when you have more than enough? But whether you're here this morning and you don't have enough, or you have just enough, or you have more than enough, this scripture is warning us about losing our focus on what God wants to do in our lives. And we have to be very careful, because we can lose our way, we can lose track of what God wants to do in our lives. So this is a very powerful trap that we see that's highlighted in Scripture. So how can we keep from falling into this trap, this preoccupation with money? Well, my answer to that question might surprise you this morning. It comes from an ancient practice, thousands of years old, called returning the tithe to God. Yeah, I just said the T word. Now I lost the other half, darn it. Relax, relax, relax. Take a breath. Okay, okay. He's not coming to get me. It's okay. I don't need your money. Church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. Relax. But I want to help you see something that God has given his people centuries ago that really, really help in this issue. And I hope I can help explain that in a minute. The tithe started way back with Abraham, maybe 3 or 4,000 years before from where we are now. Many, many years ago, we see the tithe showing up in the Bible. And it's a very simple concept. The word just means a tenth, one tenth. So by the time God had revealed the written law to Moses for the people of God, he'd made an important command to the people of Israel that they were to return the tithe to the storehouse, the tabernacle, the temple, you know, wherever God was at work. So it's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. If you harvested 10 sheaves of grain, the first sheave went to God. If you picked 10 baskets of fruit, the first basket goes to God. If you had 10 new lambs in the flock, the first lamb goes to God. That was the principle of the tithe. And for many thousands of years, God's people operated in that tithe and the understanding of that tithe. It's just a very, very simple thing of one-tenth of what God brings into you, you return back to God. And it was unchanging for centuries. And it doesn't matter if you had a little bit or a lot, the principle was you return that tenth back to God. Leviticus 27:30, that's really one of the first times we see the tithe. It says this: every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It goes on to talk about the animals as well. Basically, I would say any form of income that comes into the family is the tithe, and that's God's tithe. It's holy to the Lord, and God initiated that, returning that back from the people of Israel. What's really powerful here is this, that this was something that actually belonged to God. And that was a new concept for me until a number of years ago when I started to read more carefully into this scripture. I thought the tithe is the Lord's. Oh, that's just a nice little analogy. That's a nice, you know, kind of a picture way of saying give it back, you know. But I think there's actually much more as I've looked at that and thought about that. This tithe actually belongs to the Lord. It's his possession. You read through the Old Testament carefully and think about that. Many, many times you see that pattern. For instance, when the Levites were the tithe given out of the Passover, they're God's, they belong to him. And there's many, many times you see that. So I think one of the things that was a big revelation to me is to say that 10% of income that came into the people of God, it wasn't theirs to make their mind up about. It was actually God's. He had given that to them to test their obedience and help them to grow in their faith, because it was his, and he expected it back. It was the first 10%, not the last 10%. Any of you who have ever tried to give on a systematic way, it doesn't matter if it's the church or a charity or even save money, what happens if you wait till the end of the month? Oh, darn, that didn't work out. Well, let's try again next month. No, the tithe is what's called first fruits. It comes right off the top. It's a way of honoring God and bringing to God the thing first as a way, a faith statement of saying, God, of all the things that are in my life, you're the first and foremost in my life. Now, think about this for a farmer. For those of you that have been around a farm, particularly a farm in pre-Christian times, there was months where there was no income in that farm. They would have to live on the things that were stored throughout the winter from the previous harvest. And when the harvest time came, you can bet things were pretty empty by that time for these kinds of farmers. They were subsistence farmers. So the first fruit that came in, my reaction would be hog that sucker up and fire up the burgers, you know, and let's eat, 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 eat. And yet God said it's actually the first fruits, it's the first 10% are mine. you get to live on the remaining 90%. That's a pretty good deal, you know? But the first 10% is mine. It's the first fruits. But we see throughout the Word of God in Old Testament times, there were many, many times when the people of God neglected this commandment. Even though God made it very clear that 10% was his and it was supposed to be returned to him, it certainly didn't work out that way with a lot of times. And one of the times we see that is in Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, if you want to turn to Malachi chapter 3. This was a situation where a lot of things were going wrong. The priests had kind of lost their way. The people were not excited about worship. Everything was sort of stale and dry in the religious situation. And many, many people were not bringing that tithe to God anymore. They figured, well, we're just not going to do that. It's not convenient. This is difficult times. It was hard times. And they were returning the tithe. And God says something very interesting to this group of people, this group of his children in Malachi 3:8. I'll start reading in verse 8. This is the voice of the Lord speaking through the prophet to his people. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So this was the situation. It was a very serious situation. God had made this a commandment for the people of God, for the people of Israel, and they weren't returning the tithe. And God calls them out through the prophet, and God says, you're actually stealing from me because that first 10% I already own anyway. So bring it. Bring it back in and receive the blessing. Look where he goes on from that. He doesn't just call them out of it. He says something very amazing. As far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible I can think of where this comes up. God says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, that's not intuitive. In times of difficulty, in times of famine, in times of difficult times and tough times, our reaction is to pull back, to give less, to hoard, to hang on to, and that's a normal thing. I understand that. Like I said, my wife and I spent many years in those situations. I get that. But God says, if you return the tithe, what I'm going to do, because of your act of obedience and faith in that 10%, I'm going to pour out so much that you won't even be able to spend what comes in. The blessing will be so great. Again, this is very counterintuitive, but God's ways are often backwards from our ways. He goes on from there, even in a greater way, in verse 11, says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine of your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I will rebuke the devourer. We're not exactly sure how to translate that, but it could be blight on the crops or things that come that kill the animals or sicknesses. You know, we don't really know exactly what they're talking about. There are lots of people that think there's a spiritual component to that where God is saying, you're being ripped off by the adversary, and when you're obedient to me and you're returning that 10% to me, I'll stop that and I'll rebuke that devouring that's taking place in your life. Can't tell you how many times in our life, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the reality of our life. Dina came from a godly family where her family tithed all their life. Dina just started tithing in her first job, and she tithed. I didn't come from that family, but I understood the Word of God as a teenager, and I started to tithe, and it was real simple because it was $5 or whatever. You know, it wasn't much, right? But as we came together and married, we said we made a commitment. We're going to tithe as a family. And we tithe through very, very difficult times when we didn't have enough. We've just always done it. And there are so many times, I can't tell you, when the washer would break. I think, you know, washer and dryer, they're possessed by demons for most of us, right? Because they know how to break at the very wrong time, right? There are times we laid hands on the washer. We don't have any money, Lord. But Lord, we've returned the tithe. This is your problem, not our problem. And the washer started working. I think that washer worked for years. We gave it to somebody when we moved, you know? There's been times when the car breaks. That's the other thing the devil gets involved in. How many times does the car break when you have a lot of money in the bank? Never. It's when you're broke, the transmission goes out, right? But Jesus says, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I really believe there's a direct connection for the people of God. What he's saying to you is, I'm going to prevent that kind of thievery, which is what the devil does. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. I'm going to rebuke that, meaning I'm going to say no more of that when you're obedient to me in this thing I've asked about the tithe. Now, I hope you're starting to see this is a whole different kettle of fish than some dude standing up here saying, you need to tithe because, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a promise of God and your heart and where your heart resides. What's the principle I see out of Malachi? Here's the principle. Returning the tithe to God opens the door for God to provide for all of your needs. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. Don't try to explain it to your accountant, you know? But returning the tithe to God opens the door for God to provide for all your needs. Maybe not all your wants. Maybe not in the time frame that you thought it was going to happen. How many of you know that many times God comes through, but he doesn't come through like you kind of wanted him to. He comes through when he wants to, and he knows best. So we certainly have found that in our life in terms of the times when we didn't have enough. But what was so wonderful about living life in that way for Dean and I was, no matter how bad it got, and it did get bad in a number of years. I mean, we were church planters. That's a really bright thing to do if you're trying to make money. The offering was $15. Great. Okay. Have a good week. But even in those very, very difficult times, we could go to God and say, God, we're doing our best. We're trying to listen to you. We're trying to manage our finances wisely. But Lord, this is your problem, not our problem. Because we're trying to do this your way, God. And we write that tithe check for $50, knowing that there was not going to be enough. Every time, there was enough. I'm talking about almost 40 years here, you know? We used to call it mailbox manna. Something would come in the mailbox, you know, some rebate or check, what? Jumping around, yeah, Jesus. We're life full of that, but this principle I do see in our life and in Scripture, that returning the tithe to God opens the door for God to provide for all of our needs. The big question is, where do we stand as New Testament Christians with this Old Testament command? That's really a fair question. Another way to say that is the tithe still relevant for today? We know as New Testament Christians, we live under the new covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. Hebrews says we live under a better covenant now that Jesus has come and given his life and come back to life, and the Holy Spirit resides in us as believers. We live under a better covenant. So where do we stand? Is this still a requirement for Christians to give 10%? There is a lot of debate on this, and I wish I could tell you for sure that I could answer that without a question. There's one time in the New Testament where Jesus talks to the Pharisees about tithing and a lot of other things they were doing wrong, and he said, you should have done the other stuff right without forgetting the tithe. So there is some evidence there. The gospel, the New Testament is full of giving and generosity and what you sow, you reap. There's just lots and lots of teaching on money, but I can't tell you that I can just see tons and tons of things on the tithe. So what do we do with that? Is it fair for me, as the preacher guy, to stand up here and say, you have to tithe or you're out of the will of God? I don't think I can say that. But what I want you to help you see is those laws in the Old Testament, even the dietary laws and the civic laws and all the stuff that was part of the nation of Israel, many of those things have passed away with Jesus. So the dietary laws, so many things. We don't have to do the things that were commanded to in the Old Testament because we're not the nation of Israel at that time. We're under a new covenant. But I want you to see, though, is those laws and those commands that God gave, underneath them reveal the heart of God. And they reveal who God is and how God operates. And God didn't shift gears and operate differently from the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. He's the same God. He says, I'm consistent all the way across. Even though Christ has come, the Savior's come, the Messiah's come, we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit in us. All that is under the new covenant. But there are things in the Old Testament that we need to learn about God because of those commands, whether or not we think they apply to us now. The Sabbath is another one like this. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, you know, we're under grace. We don't keep the Sabbath now. Okay, cool. You don't have to take Friday night off, Saturday night, and not play soccer like my father-in-law was raised. He couldn't even play soccer in the yard on the Sabbath. I don't think that's what has to happen. But what I do know is that we are human beings, not human doings. And if we never take a break, we'll burn out our marriages, our lives, our health, and everything else that we can do. So there's something underneath that Old Testament command of the Sabbath comes up in the concept of rest in the book of Hebrews. Okay, so even though that commandment you might not think is directly a commandment for you, it still teaches you something about God. And I think the tithe is that way as well. We have chosen in our household to be tithers, and we've done that all our life. I can't tell you for sure you have to choose that, but what I do know is this. Returning that tithe breaks the power of money in my heart. I have some favorite tools in my toolbox. I love a vice grip. A good vice grip gets you out of a lot of trouble. You know how a vice grip works. You open it up, you adjust this sucker up, and you put it on something, you squeeze it down. Ah! No, I didn't do it that bad. Okay. I think there's a lot of us, New Testament Christians, people in this room that are walking around with a vice grip on our finger about money and the power that it has over our lives. Whether you have a lot or a little, don't hear me about that. It doesn't matter about the zeros. The principle's the same. I think we're walking around with a vice grip on our little fingers, squeezing us all the time with money. And it preoccupies everything that we have and steals our joy, takes away so much of our lives because this thing is clamped onto our finger. Do you know what I have found and what I see in the Word of God about the tithe? As crazy as it sounds, when we return that first 10% to the Lord, you know what happens? That thing comes off. I don't know how else to explain it to you. It's a principle of God that I believe is through all time. Yeah, it's not a commandment. We don't live under the Old Testament, but it's a principle about who God is, because I think God is wanting to get to our hearts. And I can promise you there's no two more powerful things in our lives than our checkbook or bank account and our sexuality in the bedroom. Those are the two strongest areas of our life. And you can bet the devil will go after both of those areas. He'll go after them in spades because they're such powerful parts of our life. But the great thing about God is in our finances, when we release the tithe back to him, we return the tithe. I don't talk about the tithe as giving. People say, oh, I give to the church. I don't think it's giving. If I'm right about what God said in the Old Testament, it's mine already. You can return it and experience the blessing and the freedom that comes from that, or you can just have it ripped off by the devourer. You pick, which do you want? That tithe is something that God does. When we return it to him in the supernatural realm, it breaks off the power of money has over us. I just can't explain it any other way, but I can tell you from a whole lifetime of doing it that there is a freedom that comes from doing God's stuff God's way. And I see that principle of returning what's God's to him first, not last, in my life. I think when we ignore the principle of giving and God's instructions in the Word of God, I think we're kind of saying in a way, actually, I'll be in control, God. I've got this. I actually know better. You know, God, you're really, really old. You don't understand spreadsheets and budgets. I can't do 10% because it won't crunch. Now, I know that you're an old God, and you know this is all really new stuff, and I have it all on my phone, and here it is right here. We're basically saying, God, I know more than you, and there is no way this would ever work. But don't forget what he says in Malachi. Test me in this. You should be glad you didn't know me 30 years ago. Dina reminded me that we were planning a church somewhere, and I preached on tithing, and I made a money-back guarantee. I said, you record, pray to God, and you give the tithe to God, and you keep track of it, and in 6 months, if it doesn't work, you come back to me, and we'll give you the money back. Yeah, church planners can do anything because we're reckless, right? I'm not making that offer at Oceanside, okay? Because I can't speak for that, all right? But that's basically what I think God said to the people of the nation of Israel when they weren't tithing. He said, try me out. Give it a test and see what happens if I don't pour out the blessing of God in your life. Thankfully, I'm much less reckless than I was in those years. But I think the principle is there that God is saying, just watch me. Yeah, I know what the spreadsheets say. I'm aware of your budget. I know every hair on your head. I'm aware of all this stuff. But when you do things my way, I can do things my way, I think is what God is saying. And when we return the tithe, we say, God, you are in control. I cannot tell you how many months when we wrote those checks, we would say, this is crazy talk. For us to be writing a $50 check or whatever it was, a lot of my life I was on commission. I worked straight commission in a number of jobs. Man, working straight commission, that will either build your faith or ruin you. You know, so when you write a tithe check, not knowing how your sales are going to be that month, or if your sales really sucked, and you write that tithe check the beginning of next month, knowing there's no way this is going to work, it's not intuitive. But God's way is to come in with his grace and prove himself good, because you've honored him with the first part, and you've honored him with what's his. You've returned to his. Watch the blessing pour out in your life. And it doesn't matter how many zeros are on that check. Sorry, I keep saying checks. You know, I'm old school. I don't know, on that digital e-transfer, I don't, whatever you do, I don't know, to your giving. But it doesn't matter if there's one zero or two zeros or four zeros or 10 zeros. The principle's the same. It's God, just 10%, Lord, we joyfully give this to you. And watch God break into your life in this area. This is not primarily a message on money or even on giving. It's a message on your heart. And I believe that God is not willing to share your heart. He's not willing to allow you to live in the pain of an undivided heart, particularly in this area of money, because he wants you so badly that he gave his son Jesus for you, that in every way you could know him and experience him and love him. And yeah, money's a powerful thing. But like in other areas, sexuality and a lot of other things, when we do things God's way, we see the blessing of God in that. I wrote something very deep. I want to read it. Let me see if I can find it here. We need to stop thinking of the tithe as a fundraising strategy and start seeing it as an invitation to heart surgery. Because God will bring around amazing, amazing healing in your life when we do things his way. Not just in the area of finances, in every area. But that's what I'm talking about this morning. Why don't you stand with me? Let's stand together. I just want to give the Lord a second to speak. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you that there's no condemnation here, Lord. Lord, if I've put any man-made burdens on anybody, Lord, I just release that in Jesus' name. If there's been any condemnation or shame put here, or any kind of something that applies to, you know, just our emotions, Lord, I say forgive me and wash it off the people, Lord. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to our hearts right now about our bank accounts. Come, Lord, gently and graciously you speak to us. Is there anything that you want to talk to us about the way we're handling our finances right now, Lord? Lord, I pray for the people in this room that are in the situation where there is not enough. I remember that. God, I pray your provision and your protection for these individuals and families that don't know how the month's going to finish up as we come into the halfway point. Maybe all the money's gone. Lord, would you be their provider? Lord, would you help them to see what following you looks like in not enough? Lord, I pray for those that are here today that have just enough. Maybe that's just a new thing. You're just holding your head above the water. Lord, thank you for these people. Lord, thank you for your provision for them. Lord, I pray you'd remove fear from them that they're going to have to go back to living another way. Or, Lord, take away fear. These prophetic words this morning, Lord, thank you. These were words of encouragement and comfort directly from you to this congregation, Lord. Take away that fear, Lord. Help them to know what does it look like to honor you in this situation, Lord. And Lord, I pray for some in the room that have more than enough. Lord, pray you help us not get caught up in the stuff, in the identity, in the illusion that the stuff we have will protect us. You're our only protector, Lord. Speak to us as well. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for a radical heart surgery here. A radical heart surgery for what you want to do, Lord. Thank you that you're a God who makes promises and you keep them every time. 40 years for us. Thank you, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord. Among us, great joy. Pour out great joy in this area, Lord. Pray for courage for those that are hearing these words, that are hearing you speak and thinking we need to make some kind of change. Just courage in you, Lord, to walk and to be obedient and pour out your blessings for them. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think that's all we got. Bless you. Have some coffee. If you want someone to pray for you about something, come up front. There's people up here. Have an amazing day.